Jacob's family was a mess. Whose fault was it? Welcome to The Good Word. Today we're continuing our theme on garments of the Bible, and we're talking about a coat of different colors, the story of Joseph. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas and Paul Dibdall, both from the Walla Walla University School of Theology. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you, Alden.
Thank you.
Let's go to that question. Jacob's family was a mess. Dave, a number of weeks ago, I think you said, I'm not sure whether it was on the program or privately, that Abraham managed to be the father of three families of liars.
Three generations of liars.
Okay. Yeah. So Jacob's family, we're talking about the coat of different colors, this favoritism to Joseph. His father gives him a wonderful coat, and it's with catastrophic results. But where did this, how did this mess get started? Whose fault was it?
Well, last week we talked about Adam and Eve, so we could start there, I suppose. So it was their fault in a certain sense. But I think certain ways of dealing with life do tend to be passed down from generation to generation. And different families, I think, struggle with different sins, partly for that reason. It kind of gets within the family system, and you see that modeled as a way of coping with life, even if it doesn't work very well. Mm-hmm. Generations tend to repeat that.
Yeah, and you know, in that light, I have a new way of looking at those verses that talk about unto the third and fourth generation. Mm-hmm. That I used to think that was God saying, if your parents mess up, the kids and the grandkids are going to have to pay the bill. In a way, the kids and grandkids do pay the bill, but not because of an act of God, but because of the trajectory that was started by the people. I think that's more in tune with that verse.
There's a line that I used to use more frequently than I do now. Well, I do it, but in a more playful sense, that the Old Testament doesn't really have a sense of a doctrine of retribution, but it's more like a boomerang. Your blood will be upon your own head. Mm-hmm. Whatever happens, mm-hmm. come back and get you. So this is not going, I'm going to beat the tar out of you because you did this. Tragically, your blood will come back upon your own head.
So, yeah, oh, I heard a preacher say once that we are not punished for our sins as much as we are punished by our sins.
Yeah. Now that's
that they have. Amazing. They have inherent in them consequences that are adverse.
Well, let me start with, we can talk about a number of aspects of Jacob's family here, but there's a question I would like to see how you would deal with this. Your children are now older. Paul, you've got some that are not that far into adulthood. But if you were telling the story of Joseph to your children, what lessons would you draw, especially about the coat of many colors?
Yeah, I think it would probably be the favoritism. That to me, as I read the story, maybe I'm looking at it through pessimistic eyes, but it does seem to me like within the family system, there has been this kind of this pattern of choosing favorites. This parent likes this child. The other parent likes this child. And I think that just creates an absolutely toxic kind of environment in the family.
Yeah, and I agree. I think as parents, you cannot treat children equally. You can treat them equitably. There is a difference. In other words, sometimes the way you discipline one child is very offensive to them, but to another it's restorative. And so I found as a parent that I couldn't treat my children exactly the same way. But you can treat them in such a way that you're not favoring one above the other. Yeah. And by the way, this is interesting. Why was Jacob the favored son, or Joseph? I mean, why was Joseph
He was from the favorite wife.
Oh, yeah. And what's the story behind the favorite wife? You see, so my point here is that this is not brand new. This has a history.
Yeah.
See? And I wonder how the favorite and the unfavored wife got along.
See? Well, you know how they got along, because they named their kids after the status of the Bible. One of those kids was named Victory Over My Sister. And can you imagine a house where one of the kids is called Victory Over My Sister?
Now, which one was that? I didn't know that one.
I'm not sure which one it is. I forgot my Hebrew. But
most of the names are a kind of running argument back and forth between...
Which is fairly common in ancient times. You gave names that had some kind of social significance to your child.
Yeah. And, of course, Jacob's name is his own name.
Yeah.
Is cheat.
Yeah, yeah.
And it was signified by
cheater.
The fact that he grabbed his brother by the heel.
Yeah.
I mean, the modern expression of that is cheat.
You know? So, I mean, we can pick on Joseph as But really, he comes into this through no fault of his own.
All right. So there's favoritism. But what did Joseph do that made things worse?
Well, he tends to brag about things, it seems like to me, as I read the story.
Yes. I'm daddy's favorite.
Yeah.
And that, by the way, is a dynamite too. You know, if you really want to get siblings hostile, start throwing in their face that you had some. I remember as little when we were little kids, like 7, 8, 9, that my dad would. So we lived in way out in rural areas where there was no traffic, and my dad would sometimes let one of us sit on his lap to quote steer the car. We didn't really steer the car, but I mean, and I can remember one of my brothers coming in one day and yelling in very broken English. He came in and said, "Ha, Daddy, I steer the car." He didn't know the past tense of steer. Yeah. And I remember the rest of us were kind of offended. What do you mean, Daddy let you steer the car? What happened to the rest of us? Well, we weren't on that particular trip, but he wanted to let us know that he had been privileged, see?
Well, it's very interesting, Dave, you were talking about treating your children equitably. But it's very interesting, especially for young children. If you make those adjustments while they're there in their presence, they will almost inevitably say, "That's not fair."
Fair.
See, and so it's, you know, a more mature appreciation is one that recognizes differences. In fact, Deborah Tannen, who's an expert on communication, says treating people the same is not equal treatment if the people are not the same.
Yeah, and that's the point I think you have to make to the child, that it may not be fair, but it is. I mean, it's...
Yeah. Right.
Yeah, but we, you know, for Christmas or birthdays or whatever, we, as parents, I think good parents, just even halfway decent parents will try to keep some sort of equity between. They won't give each child the exact same gift.
Yeah.
But
you don't give one a $10 gift and the other one a $150 gift.
Well, in our case, my wife is a twin. And in one sense, you know, the parents are very, you know, making sure that they balance that out equally. But that has this kind of a nasty backspin of trying always to make sure the score is even.
So what do you think the role of a polygamous family had to play in this, Alden?
Well, that's the amazing thing about the story of Genesis. They don't have the morals like we're used to. Now, boys and girls, therefore, we see. All you do is tell the story. And when you have four wives, you name the kids, you don't need to have morals about polygamy. You have the story that tells it. And even the favoritism when Jacob's going to meet his brother Esau, if you read the story in Genesis 24 to 50, he puts his favorite wife last.
So if Esau's really angry, then he can deal with his least favorite people first. The animals come first, right?
Yeah.
And then the people.
And in fact, the story of Jacob and Esau is another powerful illustration of grace, I think, because if you look on the surface, Esau was just downright decent. Mm-hmm. Jacob is the ordinary character, but he's the one who carries on the family name. So it's an illustration of the chosen one, not necessarily because he is the most gracious. Now, early on, Esau was, but he was such an honest sinner, see, not this cheat. And I think there's something in me that appreciates a man who says, this is the way I am. Yeah.
So what do we make of the coat of many colors? I mean, I've heard some reflections on that maybe it had some overtones of kingly overtones. Do we know anything about this coat of many colors? Did it have any social significance, or was it just a novel item that he got that his brothers
didn't
get?
I don't know the background, except the narrative tells us all that we need to know, that it was a symbol of favoritism.
Yeah, yeah.
And now there's another theme I think that we should not neglect before our time runs out. We've talked about polygamy, deception, favoritism. But let's take a look at the positive side. What does the story tell us about reconciliation? That's maybe a tantalizing one because of the way Joseph dealt with his brothers when they came down to Egypt.
You know, Alden, before you go there, though, I can't help but think of the deception that the brothers perpetrated on the father.
Yes.
I mean, can you imagine, was it Reuben who took that coat and dipped it in blood, and then went and told his father a colossal lie? And I find myself wondering, what did this guy have in him that he could do that? That seems to me to be unbelievable.
Well, I imagine.
Which, of course, increases the size of the rift.
Sure. But I think seeing their father so brokenhearted certainly must have stabbed there. I mean, here they cheerfully tell a lie, but when they discover his father's day, and of course, when they come back from Egypt, and there are just all kinds of nuances of story, you know, and Joseph apparently to test his brothers says, nope, we're going to keep Simeon here, but I have to see your other brother. Oh, you've taken Simeon away, you've taken Joseph away, how are you going to take Benjamin? Can't do that. So the anguish there.
And then what goes through the father's head when he learns that Joseph is alive?
Yeah.
See? That the other brothers had a lot of story. But you know, you asked about that reconciliation. That's a fascinating piece of scripture because I think it represents the goodness of Joseph, because he actually says in the end there that you intended all of this for evil. But God has sent me ahead of you basically to prepare a place for you.
Those verses, Dave, let me just read them here. I have my Bible open to Genesis 50. The brothers, after their father died, by the way, they were scared to death. I mean, this is another, you know, our father told you, you know, please, you know, don't hold us against it. And it must have really cut Joseph to the heart because he had forgiven his brothers, obviously.
Yeah.
And to have his brothers say, well, we're afraid now. Then his brothers wept, fell down before him and said, we are here as your slaves. But Joseph said, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. So have no fear. I myself will provide for you and your little ones. This way he reassured them, speaking kindly to them.
Mm.
So in spite of all the flaws, there was something good that happened in Jacob's upbringing, or you know, whatever happened.
Absolutely.
And the other thing which I think is terribly important is how Joseph related to Potiphar's wife.
Yeah.
I don't think she was an ugly witch. I think she really was attractive. And when she made moves on Joseph, he immediately said, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? So I think that there, you know, for all the flaws in the family, and I suppose that ought to give us some positive thinking. You know, there were some good things that happened.
Yeah, and I also think, though, that the adversity pushed this young man to the wall, and he had to dig down and find out what resources were there. And yeah. And he happened to choose the ones that sustained him in a very good way.
Yeah.
To spend time in prison, same thing with Moses, spend time in the wilderness. The most important lessons that we learn in life are the tough ones. You don't grow by getting a coat of many colors and celebrating your father's favoritism. So you grow by going to jail, thinking about it. So our time is up. My thanks to Dave and to Paul for helping us out. And next week we will talk about the priestly garments of grace. We move to the Levitical system around Sinai, and we'll take it from there. And I want to thank Chad Ofterhauer. My name is Alden Thompson for Good Word. Thank you for listening.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.